We're in Exodus. We're at towards the end of chapter 21. And we're going through laws that are being given to Moses as examples for judges to use and judging the people of Israel. They've been given the Ten Commandments. They've heard audibly from God. And then Moses walked into the darkness. And then if these are time sequential, then I would assume that these are being given to Moses. I don't know. The Bible's not necessarily sequential in time. Come on in.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Amen.
Praise
the Lord. Good. Good.
We're in Exodus chapter 21, about verse 32 or so, around in there. But these are laws being given to Moses for the judges, where the judges can have some kind of example for case law or whatever in judging the people. And we've been going through these basically one by one. A lot of them are self-explanatory. Some of them you got to look at a little bit closer. As we was closing last Sunday, I think we were, let's see, where are we at? 32. Okay, yeah, I was closing last Sunday on verse 32 of chapter 21. If an ox push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And the comment I made as was closing last Sunday is 30 shekels of silver was the going price for a servant. You were going to buy a servant or a slave or whatever. And it's strange that that is what Judas is given for our Lord and Savior to betray Jesus. And the commentaries in the New Testament say that was the price for a slave then. So that's 1,300 years from the time we're talking about here until the time of Jesus, that the cost of a slave or servant or whatever was 30 pieces of silver. And that's, when you got hard currency like that, you know, precious metal, over time there's not that inflation. They did inflate the money, the Roman government did, by debasing it, by putting other metals in it. But it'd be nice if we had that kind of stable currency nowadays. Okay, continuing in verse 33. If a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. And if one man's ox hurt another man's, that he die, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it, and the dead ox also they shall divide. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. So the principle they're putting forth here is what you see in the store sometimes. Got a little sign, you break it, you own it. If you're negligent in what you're doing, then it costs you. And these laws, the way they're given, a judge would have to investigate the situation to determine if the guy had knowledge of his ox doing this in the past or not, you know, before he could make the determination. So the conditions it's laying down here, it causes the judge to have to do some investigation or have some witnesses of what's going on. And basically what it boils down to is do what's fair, you know, between our fellow men, our brothers and sisters, you do what's fair. If your ox causes the damage, then you make it good. And when it's nobody's fault, basically, and one guy's ox damages another guy's ox and kills it, then what's fair is, given the situation, they split it. They have to sell the live ox because it's worth more, because it does work, and split that money. And then they also get to split the dead ox also. So there may be some residual value there in that for maybe food or something like that, or hide or whatever. So whatever's fair is what they're telling the judges to do. Okay, chapter 22 would continue with more laws directed to the judges. Verses 1 through 4. And if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up, and has a meaning of breaking in, and be smitten that he die, there shall be no blood be shed for him. And if the sun rise upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he shall make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. And if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore it double. So there's penalties for being a burglar or a thief or whatever. And I guess the principle is you won't profit from what you're doing. If you steal something and get caught, you have to make restitution. And not even just restore what you've stolen, but plus some. So if you're into thievery, it's going to cost you if you get caught more than just what you've gained. So there's no gain in it if you're trying to steal something. And if you break into a person's house at nighttime and you get killed, tough. You know, the guy is not responsible for your death. But if you break in the daytime, then the thought is that the guy does not have to use deadly or the lethal force to stop you from what you're doing. So if you kill a guy in the daytime, then there's a cost for killing the guy. If you kill him at nighttime, then you're scot-free if he breaks into your house. Yeah.
It said in 22:3, our book here, it's fifth line, or at the end of the fourth line. So 22 verse 3.
Yeah.
End of the fourth line. After the semicolon. If he owns nothing, then it shall be sold.
Yeah.
All right. The Shekah is after 7 years, anybody who is servitude, then is leper. Now, okay. At this time, there's no, there's no word for slavery. And it's always served. And by Jesus' time, we have the Romans and so on. There is slavery and so on. And it all says here is sold.
Yeah.
It doesn't say what kind of servitude or whatever, because there is no slavery. So, if one commits a theft, is he under the Shekinah? In other words, released after 7 years, or is he staying servitude?
It don't say specifically, but I think if you take the principle of what they're trying to get across here, that you make restitution for what you're due to make restitution. In other words, if you're caught with something, you've got to pay double. Okay, you caught with it, you gave that back, so now you still owe one more. You don't have anything to pay for that, so you might have to work only a year to earn that amount to pay it back. I'm not sure, but that's just my thought of what's going on.
If the principle of what's fair.
Yeah.
Yeah, times two.
Right.
Times one or times three.
And if he stole the oxen and he sold it and he don't have anything left now, well, he owes that ox plus five. He might have to work 10 years to pay that back. I don't know. But he's got to make restitution. I mean, that's my fault. I don't see it spelled out anywhere in the commentaries or anything like that.
Well, we still have that Chicago. I just kind of wondering, are we limited? A theft is different than I have nothing, thus I sell myself in a shirt. Or I fall on hard times.
Right. I think
this is really quite different.
My opinion is a different principle. Maybe wrong, but that's my opinion. It's a different principle. Any other comments, thoughts on that?
I
Okay. Verse 5. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. If fire break out and catch in thorns, so that the stacks of corn or standing corn or the field be consumed therein, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he have put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. So again, it's all about making restitution. The owner of livestock's responsible for what their livestock do. And if they get into another man's field, he's responsible for any damage that they cause. In cases of vandalism, we've seen it happen here. Somebody start burning leaves in the yard and it gets out of hand. It goes widespread and have to call in the fire department or something to put it out. Sometimes there's a charge for that, for that negligence. And then also when you're putting some of your property into somebody else's care, that person has to use due diligence in taking care of that property. And if it becomes missing, then there's a question of whether it was stolen or if that person stuck his hand in the till. So that kind of stuff has to be investigated by the judges in order to determine what kind of resolution to the situation has to be made. So if somebody's asking you to hold something for them, you have to be real leery about, you better count all the money, that the stack of bills they gave you, better count them, make sure it's all there so you can give that amount back to them. So he won't claim he gave you more than what you're giving back to him. So, any comments, questions? Okay, verse 9 to 13. For all matter of trespass, whether it be ox or ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any matter of lost thing, which another challenged to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he that hath put his hand to his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. Okay, and if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witnesses, and he shall make good that which was torn. So in several cases here, they're going to have to depend upon witnesses to make a judgment call in these situations. And in the biblical standard was two or three witnesses. Couldn't be on the witness of just one person. And when a man gave his testimony, though, of something happened, there's a principle there that he was truthful unless you prove otherwise. In other words, you're innocent unless you're proven guilty. And when we were looking for churches, I told the family that when we walk in a church, everybody's our brother and sister, unless they prove otherwise. Okay, any questions on those principles of restitution? Yeah.
It's more general, but would you say that this is this works because of the consciousness of the awareness of God in their lives, and that there's consequences to our sin, kind of like our Constitution was made for a godly people. It was made, you know, a republic was made knowing that you have to have a consciousness of God to follow it, you know. So this worked better than it, you know, than it would have with just anybody.
Sure.
You know, and they had a sense of community and protection going in there if they'd have kept it, you know.
And we already see where the laws apply to God's people in one way and not necessarily other ways. When they were talking about a bond servant or somebody sold himself in slavery, if it was Hebrew, they worked 6 years and they were released on the seventh. If it was not a Hebrew, that didn't apply to them. And when God was providing his laws to his people, yeah, they work if it's a godly people. If they're not godly people and you got people who bear false witness, they can pervert justice and cause all kind of havoc. So the law is given with intention of people who believe in God and will do the right thing. I think that what you said about our Constitution, the same thing too. Right now we've got people in leadership authority that have no intention of the welfare of people in general or looking after themselves and anything they can get out of it. And when you have ungodly people in positions of power, that can cause despair across the board to a wide range of people. And I think that's where the church has fallen down, is that we have pulled out of politics. And because we've pulled out of politics and not encouraged our Christian leaders to be in positions of secular authority, that we're suffering for it right now. And until we turn our thoughts around and try to put godly men in power and vote in a godly way, too, to put them in power, we're going to have to suffer the consequences of it.
Well, just like they went in there to the promised land with the opportunity to lift up God's name and draw others to him, mm-hmm. we still have that opportunity and always will till Jesus comes back. Mm-hmm. And so I think the responsibility is very much on the church and what we do with our with the word and our neighbors and praying.
We just went through the Ten Commandments and talking about thou shalt not steal, and God establishing the principle of personal property and private property. And when the pilgrims came over, they in a way ignored that. And they tried to have a communal system there that didn't work, because that's not the way God had intended it. When we look through the Bible, God makes provisions for poor people. He understands that we're not equal in our capabilities and our skill sets and all that. And some people are going to have gifts and talents to make them better off than other people. But there's provisions in there to take care of the poor. And we pervert that system when we try to redistribute the wealth to everybody and make everybody on the same equal playing field. It's just not that way. It'll never be that way. And when we try to pervert those kind of things and not follow God's laws, we suffer for it.
We've been doing it a long time.
Yeah.
Long time.
Yeah. Okay, verse 14. And if a man borrow aught, mine's got a footnote there, and it means anything. If a man borrow anything of his neighbor, and it shall be hurt or die, the owner thereof, being not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be a hired thing, it came for his hire. Modern day example, you need to cut down a tree at your house. And your neighbor's got a chainsaw. Can I borrow a chainsaw? He loans you a chainsaw, and the saw breaks or whatever. You have an obligation to fix your saw back the way it was when you borrowed it. But if you have a tree in your yard that needs to be cut down, the neighbor says, "Oh, I'll do that for you, no problem. I got a chainsaw." He comes over and he breaks his chainsaw. That's on him. You know, that's his chainsaw. He was doing the work, you know. And that makes sense. And that's basically, I think, the way we operate nowadays. But that's, and it's got big biblical principles behind it in God's law. Okay, 16:17. If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. And if her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. So here's God's law that is directly against casual sex. If you pay, you play. they cost you.
If you play, you pay.
Did I say it backwards?
Yes, you did.
Okay. Yes. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it that way. I wonder why everybody's laughing.
That would kind of be we'll see. That would kind of be prostitution, but anyway.
I didn't catch you on.
The question is, I don't really know that right now.
Okay, that would kind of be prostitution, elevator.
Okay.
Exactly.
It's strange how your brain's not connected to your mouth sometimes.
Are you in the army by chance?
You're in the army.
Can I ask God?
Yes.
You know, really though, if young men would consider this law, I mean, obviously if you're not saved, you're not going to consider any law of God. But if they would consider this law before they had sex or whatever, mm-hmm. I think it would be, now, matter of fact, I know it would be a whole lot better. Communities and country would be a whole lot better.
Oh, sure.
You know, if you knew that when you lie with a person, they automatically became your wife or whatever, without saying any vows. I think a lot of men would think twice before they did that, you know. You know, that it's like, you know what, well, we go ahead, there's no consequences to be paid and so on, you know. But if this was a law, say it was a law of our country, you know, I think more men would be, before they, you know, took their first step, they would played, okay, that's the word, played, they would think twice about it, you know. But
yeah, and we're getting back to what we was talking about a while ago. If they're not godly people, they don't care. There's no consequences that they can see of it. Right. And for some of these principles of God to mean anything to somebody, they have to be a godly person. And but if a person don't believe in a true God, if they just follow the godly principles, there's benefits and blessings to that.
Right.
But when they don't follow godly principles and not a godly person, then you've got a totally messed up society like we've got now. But, you know, it goes two ways, too. I mean, the big responsibilities, biblical responsibilities on the man, but it takes two people.
True.
And I think a lot of women nowadays are, for lack of a better word, I guess, so desperate for security that they can have in a relationship with a man that they make bad choices.
Yeah, that's true. And you know what? You know, when I was growing up in school and all that, you know, we had education about, for the girls, you know, about respecting yourself and the sanctity of, you know, all these things. And, you know, I mean, it's just so sad to see this nowadays because, you know, I mean, it's really making the job very, very heartbreaking. Lots of times you see a lot of young women, we're talking about in their really early 20s, 20, 21, they already have like 4 or 5 kids with different men, you know. And you see all these children, and I encountered that 2 or 3 times this week, and I would talk to these women, you know, I mean, you know, with all these children, young children, and there are no men
in the lives of these children. So a lot of times it becomes a cycle too. Usually the grandparents have had the same situations. And it's so bad that our schools, you know, I mean, I remember when I was growing up, you get in trouble for doing lots of things that you're not, you know, I mean, they instill that in not just, you know, the boys, but the girls and all that. And now we just don't have that. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just happening everywhere. And the girls...
And generational thing too. Their parents did it.
Engaged in all kinds of all these things, and it's really bad.
Well, I walk down the hallway in the high school, and kids are all over each other. We had a 6-inch rule when I was in high school. And my mom, there were hall monitors who came out and.
And now you try to go to school and try to give classes on certain things with public health. We have to go through tremendous amount of things to just to teach basic classes, you know, for their health even, you know, things like that. And we have to go through. You cannot just go in there and start talking to the students. I mean, you.
And really, you can't expect the young people to have that. That sense when they're not taught it in the home, when they don't have a godly home that supports that. It's really difficult to turn that around.
I did see an opportunity, praise the Lord. It was on American Family Radio, a national speaker, and we have a friend who's a national youth speaker. They are seeing large numbers of unsaved kids come with great interest in knowing some truth.
Right.
Which is really...
And I think a lot of that is if Christians will show interest in them. They've not been shown that interest by adults at home.
Yeah.
And they're thirsting for that. For an adult to take some time and pay some attention to them.
That's right.
And it's an opportunity for us to reach out to those young people.
I think it's a lot of things. I'm not going to put it on just not being taught at home. I think it's a lot of things. Mm-hmm. I think that it comes from sometimes low self-esteem of a person. And I speak that way because I'm a witness. I was brought up in the church. You know, I went to church 3 times on Sunday. I was in church during the week. You know, I was church. But that was just it. I was churched. Many people are churched and not taught of Jesus Christ. And I wasn't married when I had my first child. I was 19 years old. But it wasn't that I wasn't churched. I just wasn't taught about Jesus Christ. And I was brought up in a home that was actually would have been considered abusive. You know, so you go looking for something, the type of love that is you're not getting at home. So it's a lot of things that's involved.
Sure.
You know, it's not just one thing that many kids go through, you know. And I was taught, you know, you don't go near boys, you don't do this, you don't do that. But it takes one person to show you just a slight bit of love that you think. And it's not the love of Jesus Christ. It's just something different that you're looking for, something different that you're feeling. But it's not the right thing, but you think it is. Yeah. So it's so many things that you know, you get at home and then you don't. There's some things you don't get at home. I think that after a certain time in your life, it comes a time when you know right from wrong. We can't always put it on our parents. You can't always do that. Sometime in your life, you are told about Jesus Christ as a teenager. It's up to you to take hold of that and say, you know what, I want to learn a little bit more about him. Because he's the only right thing there.
Even if you know the right and wrong sometimes,
you're not gonna
because you don't have that sense of eternity, you still make the wrong choice.
Exactly.
Kelvin, the last time that we lived in Germany, we got to know some of the young soldiers from the barracks. And we got criticized for what we did, but we would go out with them to the clubs and things. And then they knew that they could come home with us if they wanted to. And on weekends, they were at our house all the time, in and out. But one of the young men, his parents came to visit, and we invited them to stay with us instead of a hotel. And his mother told us that when Dan left, for Germany, she said, I prayed and prayed for him to find a Christian family that would be there for him. And she says, he answered my prayers. But we saw some of these young men do turn-ons. Not all of them did, but some did. And I told the people who criticized us, I said, what are you doing? We're going to the clubs with them. They're still going. But they're seeing that we can go and have a good time and not have to get drunk and do all that stupid stuff. Mm-hmm. And I felt like we were doing a good thing. Mm-hmm. Like I said, some people said we were wrong, but, you know, that's okay. We felt we were doing right, and I think we did.
Mm-hmm. And they would come to us for guidance. Mm-hmm.
They talked to us if they had a problem. Yeah. So they didn't have anyone else there to talk to, so they'd come to us.
In Deuteronomy, looking at these verses, if a guy seduced this maid and then dumped her, I mean, there was a cost involved with that. Deuteronomy is a second giving of the law, and it expands several of these laws to give more detail. In Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verse 29, it says, then the man that lay with her shall give the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. In other words, the punishment was, or the consequences of his act was even more severe when he looked at it in Deuteronomy. He had to pay 50 shekels of silver. He could have bought a wife for 30, but now he's got to pay 50. Now he's got to pay 50, and he can't divorce her. He's stuck with her. So, watch out, guys.
He got double for his trouble.
Yeah. I mean, and that sort of goes along with the principle, what we're talking about, you know, in God's principle, that you're not going to get away with it. It's going to cost you, you know.
You know, Christy had a point earlier. She's talking about these young women in their early 20s that got four kids, and they got different fathers and everything. Mm-hmm. And it seems like there is no recourse for them to get the fathers to do what they should do.
It's easy to work
the
system so you
don't
have to pay a penny.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The seems like the guys get off
scot-free. I have one family that I was working with this mom with three children. I was working with it. And the father of one of the children I met one time. And so I talked to him briefly. And he actually fathered like 16 children. And it just so happened that two of those, the mothers I was working with, I mean, separate, you know, places, but I just could not, and he's out there, you know, and there's just nothing you can do.
Maybe he was paying for the first one or two, he would have figured out maybe I could do it.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sure. But we don't have any
of
course,
nothing.
I like it.
If he can't stop himself, maybe he needs some help.
Another part of the problem is even in evangelistic churches, and from what I've seen growing up even to this day, a large number of churches, you can't tell a difference from the youth teams to the worldly teams, because I think so many churches are so heavy on evangelism and so weak on discipleship that it's such a, you had to make them saved, and then once, you know, it's like, forget about it. And that's, you know, the church we grew up in was no different. They were so heavy, emphasized on salvation, there was no discipleship. You know, so a lot of teens get saved and they just don't know where to go from there. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they're living no different from the world, making, you know, no impact.
That's true.
Yeah, I just read an article this week that one of these universities, I can't remember where it was, did a study about youth and the consequences of when they left the church, when they moved away from home and wasn't, you know, at home anymore, and then them falling away, that the ones that maintained their faith is the ones that had a deep knowledge in God's Word, where the churches had spent the time in discipleship to dig deep into the Word and not just gloss over it, not just read it. You know, we can read through the Bible, we can read through some of these things and say, wonder what that means, and just keep going, you know. And even youth are even worse than that because they don't have the wider range of experience that adults do. But those churches that spent the time and went into deep Bible study with the youth, that they had a higher percentage of them that maintained their faith when they got away from their home church and family.
So. I think Jane, I'm not sure she remembers, a couple of years ago mentioned something about the church sometimes needs to have that sort of, I don't know what you call it, where the adults and the teenagers can have a joint, you know, Bible study or whatever.
We need to be adopting. There are a lot of kids coming to this, teenagers coming to our church right now. I know Pastor, he just mentioned this week that they're praying and talking about ways to connect the church family with more of these teens. And that's it. You know, we have to be able to have somebody that they feel, you know, connected to, and it can't be just the youth pastor, you know. There needs to be us taking under our wing one or two and all around the church so that then their family knows that there's a family at that church that cares about their kid.
Well, this is not to be critical or anything, but the church nowadays, a lot of churches, and ours too, they emphasize that we've got grade-based classes.
Yeah.
When we were going around different churches, we went to one church that had no Sunday school classes for youth. The youth were integrated into adult classes. You know, whatever class their parents were in, that's where the adults went. And I think there's something to be said for that. You know, when they see in an environment like this, if we had youth in here and we're discussing these issues, you know, they can see what their parents' ideas are and see what other adults' ideas are.
They need to hear that.
Both my sons, since they turned 12 years old, I made it a point to take them to the men's breakfast, to be around men, to see what men talk about, how men act, and what their thoughts are. I thought that was important to bring them to the men's group.
My aunt is in a church now in Idaho where they have a group of the older ladies mentoring the younger ladies. And they are young married, young singles, and teenage girls who come. And they do things like, she did a class on canning, but they make... This is a church activity where the older women are mentoring the younger women. They learn practical things and they study the Word and they do, you know, all kinds of things. I do think the Bible instructs us to do that,
sure.
And we really don't.
I know with us, we you know, pray, not as much as we should, but that our kids have, like, we're away from family, obviously, but, and, you know, we're not connected to my parents. So they don't, my kids don't have, they have Ryan's dad, who they see a couple times a year maybe, but just for, especially my daughter, to have like a nurturing grandmother really type person in her life, like I would love that.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I agree. I think that would be something that we need to incorporate.
Okay, a few more verses. Verse 18, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. What are you going to do with that? Basically what it's talking about is someone who's into some type of occult type practices, that there's no place for that among God's people. And in the Old Testament, it was, you put them to death. If you look at it with a New Testament glasses, or we're not as physically severe with people like that, is you have nothing to do with them. Separate yourself from them. Uh, 19, whoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. Straightforward. What I'm afraid of is the way that we're going as society in the United States. That is going to be, if not acceptable practice, not a punishable practice, eventually. I mean, we see it gradually going that way. Verse 20, he that sacrificed to any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. We don't do those kind of things nowadays, but somebody who has no interest at all in God, the best of our abilities, if we can't witness to him, we should separate from him. And that's about that time anyway. We'll stop at verse 20. We'll pick up at verse 21 next Sunday. Or not next Sunday, two Sundays. Dan will have a surprise lesson for you next Sunday, so be nice to him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together as your children that we can discuss your scriptures, Lord, and sharpen each other, Lord. We're thankful for that, that we're living in a society that we can still do that, Lord. We pray that we'll be continually allowed to do that, Lord. As we go in your sanctuary now, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.